Close died yesterday at the age of 101. And be with Tara's niece, Raven, expecting a child in February who has a significant heart problem requiring surgery within a couple days of birth. Have mercy, God. We hold Kim and family and Kim's mother in prayer as she anticipates surgery this Thursday. Please be with them all, God. And prayers for Julie on the return of GI issues. God be with her and give her relief of pain. For Matt's dad, who is hospitalized after a fall at home and is now testing positive for COVID. For Rochelle, as she is trying to get Joanne in a care facility. We ask for continued prayers for Patty, facing chronic pain and under a new treatment. For Drew, waiting as next steps are discerned about his difficulty swallowing. For Gene, making decisions with his family about the future as his health continues to decline. And be with Eli, Donna and Lauren's four-month-old grandson recovering from RSV and now with COVID. Be with friends and family in our community living with cancer and cancer treatments. God, be with them all and help them know they are not alone. Prayers for people in the midst of all the violence around the world, for those living with the consequences of war and political upheaval, victims of gun violence and the many struggling from natural disasters. Be with those who feel scared, angry, or forgotten in light of ongoing news cycles and political turmoil. And may we also remember those concerns we just aren't quite ready to speak. God, hear our quiet prayers. We come before you this morning, trusting that you will hear our prayer, full of greatness, concern, and love for others. But help us, God, to continue our work as Jesus did, peacefully, simply, together. And we all join to say, Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. It is a blessing to be with you. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning that you are ending my time of vacation. After being on the road for 3 months and attending 7 out of 23 district conferences, which Donna can attest to because I ran into her several times, I needed a time out. And so I spent it with a group of sisters in a community called the Bethany Retreat Center outside of Frenchville, which is just north of Phillipsburg, and learned the art of painting icons. If you've never done it, I would I'll tell you it's worth it. I'm still unpacking quite a bit, and I'm excited to kind of continue that process. I also want to tell you, if you've never heard your choir from sitting up here, you need to, because it's fantastic. And it made me want to jump into alto, just to let you know. I guess at some point I need to thank Cindy and Ben. They had caught me at annual conference in July and said that they were knew that they would be away this weekend, and could I cover for them for this? And I know I said yes at the time, but realizing we were going to talk about money, I may have changed my answer. But I'm excited for what we're going to hear together, and the way that this text kind of came about for me over the past couple of days especially. And it went a direction that I didn't think it would go, simply because I'm all about, I like to get into the weeds of things. That's the control project manager nut in me. But we're going to keep it pretty high level and talk more about it in community and how we come at this together as the fuller body of Christ. So I look forward to how the Spirit shapes this for us. But I can't not do my job, which is to bring you words of greetings and gratitude from your Mission and Ministry Board, from the General Secretary, David Steele, and from the staff and volunteers who work on your behalf in the global community, doing the work of Christ of taking the cold cup of water out to those who are in need. And it is because of your support through your finances, through your prayers, and the ways in which you engage and volunteer and the work we do together, we are so grateful for that. Before I begin, though, let us pause for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. We ask your presence to be present and moving and reminding us of who we are and whose we are as we look towards your word this day. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1992, Goldie Hawn and Meryl Streep played characters, Helen Sharp and Madeline Ashton, in a movie titled Death Becomes Her. I don't know if you've seen it or anything, but it's a story about good friends who have a falling out over a man, Dr. Ernest Menville, who was played by Bruce Willis, with Helen being a little bit of a dowdy character and Madeline more the actress, beautiful woman. And for their own personal reasons, they each find themselves coming to Liesl von Rumheim, played by Isabella Rossellini, and that character was a 71-year-old whose appearance leans more towards looking like she was in her 20s or 30s. And as she explains in a conversation between her and Madeline, she says that she has this tonic that's going to produce eternal beauty when ingested, and Madeline says, well, how much? And Liesl says, ah, the sordid topic of coin, I'm afraid, is not so simple. The cost you see is different for everyone. So that is how I'm going to begin our time together this morning. As you have already explored over the past several weeks, other aspects of things that we are given to steward, it is now time to examine the sordid topic of coin. From beyond the offering plate in chapter 3, Stewardship of Money and Finances, there were several nuggets that I found myself examining, considering, and shaking my head in agreement with. Things like, money remains the taboo topic for American Christians. They define a cultural taboo as something so sacred, so powerful, that to touch it or even talk about it is to expose oneself to considerable danger. Another quote was, as we manufacture natural buffers, to our conversation of finances, and it reshapes our attitude towards wealth and possessions, but it also shifts our relationships with one another while reacting our vision of the good life in the midst of multiple economies that we take part in. It's a very rich chapter written by David P. King from the Lake Institute on Faith and Giving at the Indiana University Lilly Family of School of Philanthropy. And that's a group that I know our office will usually point towards if you would call us to talk about stewardship or get resources for stewardship, because they have a very rich source of resources. So why is it so hard to talk about money? It's one area of discipline we find ourselves as a society doing our best to steer clear from when we come around our dinner tables or the water cooler or social gatherings. And while we may joke about this, that you know we steer away from like religion and politics, I would add money to that list as well. The topic of money makes some in our secular circle feel uneasy, as the subject of finances have become very personal and private in nature. There's no talk of salaries, as we might fear if people knew what we made, they might ask for financial help or expect us to give more towards their kids' school fundraising project that happens 10, 12, 14 times a year. Shudder the thought, they might expect us to put more in the offering plate. When talking about investments, we speak in terms of highs and lows, not necessarily in dollars and cents. And when it comes to passing the offering plate, we may openly drop something into the plate during the service to make sure that those immediately around us know that we have given our gift. But we do it pretty stealthily and really strategically. If you're doing cash, it's usually bundled in a way that no one can really make out the denomination of the bill. Or we drop it in an envelope without any wording or designation of what it is. We feel free to talk in generalities when it comes to the use of our financial resources, but we never get into the nitty-gritty of budgets and understanding expenses and income, or the importance of looking at tithing as a discipline or a holy practice instead of an obligation. And because our posturing when it comes to finances and our lack of open conversation around the topic, money becomes a hindrance and aids in individuals and churches to be short-sighted and visionless when it comes to the stewardship of money. And when we do talk about it, it is in a small focus, no offense, Jamie, where is he? In a small focused way, we do it, and it's at a strategic time of year that we bring up the topic, and then we let it drop for the rest of our time together in community. Instead of making it more of a practice and educating ourselves and guiding one another and showing by example the discipline of giving, which ever perpetrates the topic into a taboo-esque state of being. Now, this doesn't need to be the case. I will confess to you that you're looking at a convert standing before you today, because 7 years ago, before I took this work on with the denomination, I too fit in where I didn't feel like I was no one else's business, what I made or how I made it or how I used it, whether or not I could or couldn't give, whether I was living within my means or not, or if I was going to be prepared for retirement and to live comfortably in my twilight years. It's really none of your business. Although I will pause and say, I worked for the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania 18 and a half years. That's how I got to Harrisburg. And I worked in IT, and one of the major projects that I oversaw was the PennWatch project, which actually did put my salary out for everybody to see. So y'all could have looked up Tracy Ravenstein and saw what I was making at the time when I was working there. But at this point, where I am now with the work that I've done here at Mission Advancement, and the other thing is, when I interviewed for this job in what was known as the stewardship office, I said, listen, if you're looking for someone to beat down the bushes for money, I'm not your girl. That was said in my interview, but here I am. So through examination, though, and the work that my office has been doing of educating and interpreting the missions and ministries of the Church of the Brethren, to encourage that financial support and engagement. As Matt said, it's not just about the giving of our tithes and our offerings. It's that holistic view of everything. I delight now in helping others consider and discern their philanthropic endeavors so that they might achieve those goals. I now recognize that it's a blessing from God when we are aiding in the caretaking of those resources as a discipline, when we're called to do so, rather than that awkward moment in the room when this topic arises. Viewing it as a part of our Christian practice does change the lens of how we feel about it and discuss money. It is no longer about the transaction of giving over our tithes to the church, but instead it shifts the focus towards the transformative nature of God, whereby taking in what he gave to us in the first place and purposing it for the good of our neighbor, to aid in justice, and to bring equity across our community. Now, in looking at the Deuteronomy text, the whole book itself is the fifth and final book of the Pentateuch, and is Moses' farewell address to the second generation of Israelites. It is structured like the treaties of that day, in which a king would spell out the laws, standards, and stipulations by which he would rule his nation. And Moses' message to this new generation, those who had not come out of Egypt, but their parents had, was a basic message. It was their choice to either follow those laws or not. And throughout the book, Moses outlines everything that they're going to need to know as it concerns God's expectations of how they will worship and interact with the Almighty. God has done that since the beginning with them, providing clear instruction and expectation of how he wants to interact with all of his creation. Beginning with that initial conversation with Abraham when he initiated the covenant within that specific family lineage. Through the Exodus out of Egypt, and now a generation past and their entrance is now pending into the promised land, he once again sets forth instruction on how he expects his chosen people to act. So as we heard Daisy read the text, Moses had provided insight into the laws of tithing, or the tenth, which were another way of reminding the Israelites that everything that they had came from God's gracious hand. And while we can get stuck in debate about how those instructions may speak to us in today's understanding of how the world operates, the bottom line for me for that section of text is this, that we're not only to enjoy the fruits of the labor and do it through a communal meal that they discuss, but also set aside, and they did it every 3 years, a means by which to care for the tribe of Levi, the resident alien or the immigrant, the fatherless, the orphan, and the widows. It was understood that if the Israelites were faithful in this way of taking care of those who needed aid because they could not care for themselves, the Lord would bless them in all the work of their hands. So the Hebrew community had an obligation of sorts to care for its priests, the Levites, as God had chosen that group, that lineage, to serve the community in that specific capacity. The Levites were dedicated to the service of the Lord and were responsible for accepting and overseeing each family's tithes and offerings. And as such, they did not own land themselves, but instead were given the offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel in their inheritance, and that's out of Joshua 13:14. So as we think about that in today's terms, we would see it as supporting our pastors and spiritual leaders. Their work is just as important today as it was then. And while we may not ask them to slaughter animals and prepare them for offerings of atonement, we do set expectations on them of equal value, and it's our responsibility as community to provide as best we can for them, their needs, and their needs of their families. This shows them how much we value them and how much we value God through our obedience to support those called into set-apart ministry. The Israelites were also instructed to support the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. This is a calling that we, within the Church of the Brethren, feel deeply enough about that we focus on these ministries at almost every level together as the larger body of Christ. In a world where we discard one another if we do not fit a certain definition or we're not viewed as a productive part of society, we witness these groups and others being forgotten, pushed aside, left to fend for themselves. And so to offer our resources together as a fragrant offering to God, whereby he blesses and multiplies them so that we might provide opportunities to help those in need, is not something that we do begrudgingly. This is where our understanding of what transformation is begins to shape how we not only view but treat folks who find themselves in any one of those categories. It is our calling from God to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves easily. And this at times means our financial resources will be given to assist places and organizations or people who can handle doing this type of work so that we might focus on other areas that we're called to serve with them. Giving to God first is crucial because it shows how much we value Him and it expresses our faith in His ability and willingness to provide for us. When Israel gave the Lord their tithe, they weren't saying that just this 10% belongs to God while the other 90 belongs to them. Instead, the giving of the tenth to God was their way of acknowledging that everything that they had was from Him. So this idea of coming together to minister and support the least of these within our city gates is one that translates well and speaks to our heritage in the Church of the Brethren. While there are missions and ministries that we do together in our communities here in our local areas, where you are here in Huntington, where we live and work and play and worship, there's also missions that we focus on together as districts that allow us to have a longer reach into regional areas. And then there are things that we do together as the larger body of Christ in communion with other churches from across the country that we wouldn't be able to do and support on our own if we attempted to do them. The bringing together of our financial resources to support the work done through the Emergency Disaster Fund, the Global Food Initiative, which is celebrating 40 years this year. Together, over those 40 years, we've raised over $8 million to support that initiative and begin to work at agricultural needs in various countries, as well as work at food equality. We also have the Nigeria Crisis and Church Rebuilding Funds, the Haiti Medical Fund, Emerging Global Mission Fund, and of course the Core Ministries Fund, shows clearly how we can extend our wealth collectively to invest in God's kingdom. So for me, we are living into what we understand the early church did. Out of Acts 4, verses 32 to 35, says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that when they owned what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring money to the apostles to give to those in need. God's kingdom agenda for His people's money is the opposite of what the world's advice is. According to the world, hoarding our money leads to prosperity, but God says that giving is the way of blessing in 2 Corinthians 9. God does not call us to give generously to Him so that He can make us rich, however. Instead, we are simply called to be generous and to give with a cheerful heart. Remembering God's perfect and total provision is one way to displace the fear that often prevents us from giving. The word translated sufficiency means all that is needed. And Christians can rest in the grace that multiplies resources and opportunities so that in all things we have what we need. So brothers and sisters, may we find that encouragement and rest in knowing that He provides for us in the same way He provides for the birds of the air, that we long for nothing nor need anything, for His grace shown to us through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, is sufficient for all. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for these moments together as we consider Your words and the ways in which You instructed the Israelites to return not just what is Yours, but to understand that everything is Yours, and we are but mere caretakers of those resources. Provide us the wisdom, Lord, and the understanding of where we can best help those who need that cold cup of water. Provide us the words to say to get to know those folks better in order to build relationships that will supersede any amount of money that we could possibly provide in aid. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence among us. Be with us now and forever, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. quote from that chapter 3. Stewardship of finances as faith formation allows us to see human flourishing beyond just wealth, to the flourishing of our lives as generous disciples, as well as the flourishing of communities within which we are engaged to bring about the kingdom of God in the world. May God, our provider, bless the work of our hands as we learn to and put into practice to give with reckless abandonment in the full knowledge that his provisions through us and to us are sufficient, and to take from Bethany Seminary's playbook that we do it so that the world and God's kingdom may flourish. Amen.